Welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Locher. We are finishing today a book we've been going through for the last several weeks entitled From the Finger of God, The Biblical and Theological Basis for the Threefold Division of the Law, written by Philip S. Ross. He's a Scottish guy. This was published, I think it's Mentor Press out of Great Britain. But today we finally got to where we've been trying to get to, all along, which is what do the teaching passages have to say about this subject? And that's where we are. The title of this chapter is The Apostles and Their Epistles. And it's kind of, you mentioned a moment ago before we started recording, it's a sort of a potpourri of different topics and different verses that he looks at. Let's take a look, first of all, at his handling of Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
Okay, that is, I find it just a very fascinating passage. Of course, the context of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he seems to be dealing with two parallel issues, or two issues at the same time. One is the problem of the Judaizers trying to bring the keeping of the Mosaic Law into the New Covenant era, and then he's dealing with Gnostic guys, sort of a philosophical problem of his day. But the bottom line is, in the midst of this discussion in Colossians 2, he makes the point. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, Ross, at one point, he makes the comment, you know, that this seems to be a straightforward description of the various festivals and holy days of the Mosaic Law. It's very straightforward. And we would agree with him. That's what it is. But when the Sabbath is mentioned, mm-hmm. he says, well, that's the fourth commandment. And that can't be, that cannot come to an end, because it's the fourth commandment. See, because he views the Ten Commandments as being, you find them in creation, in the Garden of Eden. Those are there from the beginning. Those aren't tied to the Mosaic Law. And we would say that's where the argument should be, is that we think Ross is just wrong on the origin of the Ten Commandments, that they are a summary of the requirements of the Old Covenant, a works covenant given to Israel on Mount Sinai. And so that's why they're called the Tablets of the Covenant, things along that sort of description. So now, when we get to Colossians 2, that Sabbath day is just like the Feast of Jubilee or Weeks or all of these, you know, holy days, holy times, that that were only pictures of things that in the New Covenant era, where we have the reality of Jesus Christ, the pictures are gone, but that means the laws about the pictures are gone.
And he makes this statement, and I think this is very telling, on 276, down to the bottom paragraph there, he says, festival and new moon could be a straightforward reference to the festivals prescribed in the law. Sabbath seems to refer to the fourth commandment, which raises the question. If it is a passing shadow, then how can the category of law to which it belongs forever bind all? Now, what's he talking about there?
Well,
he's implying that the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, are forever binding, correct?
Okay. Now, trying to be fair, there is every aspect in the Old Covenant era, every aspect of the Old Covenant is said to be everlasting. Hmm. The land, the people, the law, priesthood,
right.
Sacrifices, they're all said to be everlasting. But we know that they're not, but they're only everlasting in their New Covenant fulfillment. Example, that the land is a picture, Hebrews 4 says it's a picture of being with the Lord forever. Okay, so picture fulfillment. If we're back to, as far as hermeneutics, how we interpret Scripture, if you just read the Old Testament, then you are going to be handicapped, because you need to read it through the lens of the new to get the rest of the story to understand what is God doing. And so it is true that that it says that the Mosaic law is everlasting, forever. Absolutely true. But it's not the actual specifics of the Mosaic law are not forever. And this is where we turn to, you know, Ephesians chapter 2. This is review, but it's good to do it at this point. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18, where Paul is, you know, talking about, you know, the creation of the real people of God, the church. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he says, what's keeping this from happening? What would keep this from happening? Well, he says, verse 14 and 15, for he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one, that's the Jew and Gentile, mm-hmm. brought them together in the church, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that is that which keeps that from happening, which is the Mosaic law, right. by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulation. Then his purpose was to create a new man, the church. Okay, but it's very clear he abolished the law with its commandments and regulations because the Mosaic law won't allow for that new version of the people of God, the real people of God. It prescribed the picture of the people of God, the nation of Israel, but not the real people of God. And so here it is, obviously the law does get abolished. Mm-hmm. And that's the issue that Philip Ross, good guy that he is, cannot swallow.
Well, but then let's go back, because I think we were talking about this before. On page 286, there's another term used for what happened to the law, and that's fulfillment. And down at the bottom there, this is a subhead, a lamb without blemish. It says that, you know, in the previous chapter that he argued, he being Philip Ross, that Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Matthew 5:17 was eschatological, soteriological, and moral. It says he fulfilled the law by his person and teaching by his obedience and in making his followers obedient. Then he goes on to say, his perfect moral fulfillment of the law meant that he was the one to whom the sacrifices pointed and who had ransomed his people to live holy lives. So this idea, the law was abolished in one sense, but it was also fulfilled.
Okay, and that is, and here we would applaud Ross for some of the things that he says. He recognizes that when Matthew 5:17 says, Jesus, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He recognizes that that cannot be limited to actual, he's keeping the Mosaic law for you. He recognizes that. Mm-hmm. Yet his theological commitment forces him to include that. We think that's wrong. We agree with him when he talks about his eschatological, soteriological, which is sort of a highbrow way of saying that Jesus, by his death on the cross, fulfilled what the old covenant era was a picture of. That is our salvation, purchasing our salvation. Got that. So, and of course, the key phrase, which people typically don't say, when they're comparing, contrasting, you know, Ephesians 2 says he abolished the law, which is exactly what he said. The Mosaic law is no longer binding on us. But then they say, but Matthew 5:17 says, but he says, I've come to fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. My answer is, that's not what it says. Mm-hmm. It says, I've come to fulfill the law or the prophets. Because at that point, he's talking about a period of time, an era, or as we would be taught in seminary, an epoch. You know, no, a period of time where God is going to, through pictures, illustrate what the cross is going to accomplish. Jesus is going to accomplish by his death and resurrection in the cross. So that's where you have to be more careful in how you read this stuff, because it is true. In one sense, the Mosaic law is absolutely abolished because it no longer applies to us. And we saw that when we looked at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I'm no longer under the Mosaic law. absolutely true. So, Mosaic law, kaput. That's another technical term we use here, but that's true, my German background. But, on the other hand, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That is, it's a story that its purpose. Because the purpose of it was to illustrate, through the pictures, what Jesus was going to accomplish. That's why the land is said to be everlasting, because its fulfillment is eternal life with the Lord forever in the land that does not end. People are said to be everlasting because Israel, the picture, the temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God, of course, is the picture of the real people of God, which is everlasting, because real believers have eternal life. So this is what the book simply, from my point of view, even though Ross is a fellow believer, is it highlights the Achilles heel of covenant theology. That its basic points are not really taken directly from Scripture. And this idea that, which we see highlighted here, that the Mosaic law is somehow, they're trying to figure a way to say that it lasts forever in some sense. And it doesn't. It comes to an end. We're under a new version of God's law, the law of Christ. But it's similar, but it's distinctly different at one point, which means that what was sin in one era is not necessarily sin today. Or we would say sin in the old covenant era is not sin today. If you cut the corners of your beard, it was sin. Mm. You brought on yourself the wrath of God because you broke his law. But in the new covenant era, this side of Pentecost, under the law of Christ, it is not sin. End of discussion. Right. And that clarity is what we see missing.
On page 314, he says this. He says, Paul's writings are not the only place where interpreters find negativity. We want to talk a little bit about that. Negativity or mixed sentiments towards the law. He goes on to say, some people believe that Hebrews expresses similar or greater hostility. And he's talking about in Hebrews 8:13, where it talks about a change in the priesthood implies a change in the law. They stand or fall together. How would we handle that? How would we agree or disagree with Ross?
Well, there is the negativity. And here, I guess, let's just go to Hebrews again. Go to chapter 10. Because mm-hmm. there is this famous section. He has referred to it repeatedly. In verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. Where they're talking about the famous quote that we have in Psalm 40, where it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, as it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, this is the explanation, verses 8 through 10. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then I said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what he's talking about is that all of these sacrifices were clearly prescribed. They were God's law, Mosaic law. But they were never given to save, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Mm-hmm. So, yes, he required the Israelites to keep them. And if they didn't keep them, they sinned. They fell under his wrath. Absolutely true. But if you are keeping them to try to get salvation, then he's not pleased with them, because that's not why he gave them. Because Israel was only a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. So now when you're talking about real salvation, you only need the death of Jesus on the cross. So from that point of view, even though the law required, Mosaic law requires those sacrifices to be made, that was not for the purpose of salvation. So when you're talking about salvation, he's not pleased with those sacrifices, because those cannot accomplish what he requires to be saved. And this is a great passage. And once again, Philip Ross, good guy that he is, just didn't seem to catch that. He was, we would say, theologically handicapped by the system that he has committed to, covenant theology.
Is it overstating the case that in order for Mr. Roth, and I guess most covenant theologians, to hold on to the Decalogue and make it binding upon us today, they have to, and I won't say invent, but they have to find within the Old Testament, within the Mosaic Law, this threefold division? They're willing to give away the ceremonial and the civil and so forth so that they can keep and hang on to the moral and try to make that apply to us today. That seems to be what's going on here.
And that is classic covenant theology. Yeah. We understand that. But once again, the problem is that if you go to 2 Corinthians 3, which he deals with in this chapter, mm-hmm. but he just misses the point of it. 2 Corinthians 3 is where the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. Mm-hmm. And his argument is that the transformed lives of the Corinthians are the verifiable evidence that his ministry is of the Lord. And then as he explains it, he's now comparing and contrasting the ministry of the Old Covenant with the ministry of the New. And the ministry of the Old Covenant, he describes it as ministry of the tablets of stone, the ministry of the letter. In verse 7 it says, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone. And that's obviously, everyone agrees, that's the Ten Commandments. He calls that a ministry of death, mm-hmm. a ministry that condemns. Yeah, because the Ten Commandments, as the Decalogue, the tablets of the covenant, are tied to the Old Covenant. Therefore, when the biblical writers of the New Covenant era refer to the Ten Commandments as a unit, they refer to it negatively. Because as a unit, it is not supposed to be taken outside of the Old Covenant era. Because mm-hmm. it is the summary of the requirements of a works covenant, the Old Covenant. The fact that in one form or another, 9 of the Ten Commandments, laws, are brought over and now part of the law of Christ is irrelevant. Mm-hmm. It's the Ten, the Decalogue, the tablets of the covenant are viewed negatively. If you bring those in as the Ten, you are bringing in a works covenant which is going to send you to hell. Mm-hmm. Which is what you see in Galatians with the Mosaic Law. And that's, and I think that's where Philip Ross, he just misses that.
Right.
Which to me, this is a fascinating short chapter, 2 Corinthians 3. This is the chapter in the teaching passages of the New Covenant era that explains how we are to view the Ten Commandments today as the Ten. Which is negatively. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, it's very negative.
Right.
And of course, but Ross is committed to saying that the Ten Commandments were there from the Garden of Eden on, and so they, by definition, have to exist as the Ten forever. And so he finds himself then having to just sort of do some, well, we would say, some strange things biblically to try to justify what Scripture seems to, you know, just to sort of turn on its head what Scripture seems to obviously say.
And yet it's funny, at the very end, page 353, the little summation, not even a chapter, a couple pages, where he calls the end of the whole matter, he says this. It says, no single passage of Scripture clearly states the threefold division of the law. It cannot be demonstrated by simplistic appeal to a particular Scripture. Only by a progressive reading of the Old and New Testaments as the coherent source of Christian theology. Theologians, churchmen, and believers who read Scripture in that way were justified in receiving the ancient threefold division of the law as the, quote, orthodox position. I mean, that sounds...
This is a very fitting ending of our discussion, because he's admitting it's not something clear in Scripture,
no.
But yet he's committed to it, because his theological system of covenant theology, which he commits to, demands that. But here he spent, you know, almost 400 pages trying to explain, and in the end, to his credit, he's very honest, mm-hmm. seems to be just a genuine believer. He admits there is no clear passage.
Yeah.
And that's the, we would say, you just made our point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, this threefold division of the Mosaic Law into moral, civil, ceremonial laws is an artificial construction that theologians have artificially placed on the Mosaic Law. It's not something that you can derive from Scripture. He recognizes you can't do it.
But I love it. I mean, I'm being a little picky here, but the way he says simplistic,
yes.
Right? Where, you know, where he sort of, it's like it doesn't have to say it. That's a simplistic thing. No, you have to go deeper. The whole idea of deeper right. truth or deeper understanding of Scripture. I don't buy it, obviously, neither do you. But let's sum this whole book and program up this way. If, as we believe, we're correct that there is no threefold division as such, and certainly the Decalogue does not, as a whole and as a unit, come forward into the New Covenant, what is the so what of it all? Why is that important? Why does that matter? Why is it wrong to do that, to view the Decalogue in that way from a covenant theology perspective? And why is it right from our side, from the New Covenant perspective, to say, no, it doesn't apply? How does that work out in our daily lives?
Okay. The worst case is that you end up calling things sin the Bible doesn't call sin. Mm. Which is a very serious thing. You're bringing, example, like Sabbath.
Right.
You're bringing an idea over that really is no longer brought over as far as a command. So that is quite important.
Well, we were talking earlier before we did the show about, as one example, Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes.
They adhere to a Sabbath.
Right.
I'm sure for that very reason. They feel it's still binding or whatever.
We wouldn't use Saturday Sabbath.
Yeah, exactly, right. They think the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. The first day doesn't apply, etc. So that's an example of where people have taken it.
And probably another error, which is not as extreme, but is that it makes your whole way of determining what is law for today fuzzy.
Mm.
Whereas we think if sin in 1 John 3:4 sin is breaking God's law, then it's got to be rather cut and dry. What is sin? What is not sin? And we would say, okay, that there was a version of God's law for the old covenant era from Sinai to Pentecost, and that has come to an end. We're under a new version of God's law, the law of Christ, that's from Pentecost, you know, till the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And the Mosaic law has come to an end. If the law of Christ doesn't bring it over, reaffirm it, then it's no more. But if it reaffirms it, we obey it not because it's been part of the Mosaic law, but because it's part of the law of Christ.
Yeah.
We think it's as simple as that.
Yeah, and you know, my simplistic mind goes here, is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Mosaic law said, do this and live.
Yes.
We would say, we do this because he lived, because we do this because we love him. We do this in response to our salvation, not as a means to our salvation.
Right.
That's the difference there.
Yeah, our law keeping is evidence. It's not the cause
right,
of anything.
Exactly.
Whereas in the Old Covenant, law keeping was the cause of God's acceptance. Now it's the evidence of.
And that whole written on our hearts. It's not that the Ten Commandments have been stamped on our hearts. That's not what it's talking about.
No.
It's that motivation. It's,
yeah, we know how we're God lovers. The Holy Spirit is moving us to want to live for our Lord because we love him. And the way we show we love him is to keep his commandments. Now the discussion is over which commandments apply to us. And we would say the commandments for the New Covenant era. The Mosaic Law were commandments for the Old Covenant era. And those are gone.
Right. Well, it's been in some ways a difficult book. I think both of us, you and I both, when we looked at the book, decided to take a gander at it and spend some time, I think we were hoping for much more scriptural interaction and you know, where we could really kind of sink our teeth into it and all that, and we never really got that.
No, but we must actually, at this point, at the very end, give a tribute to the person who put the burr under our saddle to review the book. This is Steve Cole, who's the pastor of Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, a fine pastor, Flagstaff, Arizona. We really want to tip our hat, but also blame him for forcing us to go through all of this stuff. But Steve is a great guy, and it's a great church. But we're just, it was a somewhat painful exercise, but it just goes to, at least it went to show us how important it is that every point of what we believe has to be clearly established in Scripture, in context, or else we don't buy it.
And I wouldn't call that simplistic.
No, I would not. I would say that's biblical.
Exactly. Well, next week we're going to do a whole different thing here, which I'm kind of looking forward to. At our church, we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And we've decided, because of the sort of frequency of supernatural occurrences in the book of Acts, that we're going to take a couple weeks of at our church, a couple Sundays, and deal with supernatural things, healing and tongues and so forth. So we're going to do that the next week or two with the program as well. So next week will be kind of fun. We're gonna touch on the supernatural.
Yes, particularly next week we'll be talking about the gift of tongues.
Yes. So join us then, and as always, if you want to reach us, if you have questions or comments.
Yeah, obviously the website, you know, the email address is on the website, but the phone number, feel free to call, area code 480-924-4290. You can Skype me. It's Jeff Volker with no space in between. That's my Skype name, but I'm easy to find, and we'd be glad to interact.
See you next week.